especially your moms. You moms in here today, I was thinking during practice today, you deserve at least two of these days a year, and maybe more, maybe one a quarter. But we are so blessed to have all of you here today, but especially you moms, as we remember you and recognize you, and recognizing, I know, just my own mother, what she endured in her life as a believer and as a mom of five kids. And trust me, we put her through some times, but we've loved her all the way. And so even through times of difficulty, she was an amazing woman sent from God. So again, to you moms today, we send God's blessing to you, and just trust you'll just be able to enter into the presence of God and enjoy the worship today and just allow the Holy Spirit to work in your lives. Amen? Yeah, amen. Just so great to be in the house. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and we're just going to go right into worship. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. And God, this is the day that we remember our mothers that you've given us on this earth. God, thank you for the natural order that you have set in place on this planet. A man will leave his mother and father and join to his wife. The two will become one flesh. And God, thank you, Father, for that. But we thank you so much for this, our mothers, as we remember them today with fondness and with great memories. God, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for blessing us with this nation. Thank you for blessing us with this ministry and this family of believers. And God, thank you most of all that we do not serve a Savior who is dead, but he's alive.
Amen.
He's risen. And God, for that, we thank you most of all, a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigning with us today on the throne, interceding on our behalf. God, thank you for this day. We worship you. And God, we pray as we move forward in the worship, God, that you'll breathe on this place today. As you did in Ezekiel 37, you're going to say, I'm going to breathe on the dead bones, on the dry bones. And God, I believe that's taking place today in the church, that you're breathing upon the hearts and souls and lives of men and women, teenagers, boys and girls. The breath of God is going to raise us on our feet to stand a great and mighty army for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Sing with us.
passion for your holy name.
apart and rip the silent skies in half. Your glory breaking through the dark. And here our worlds collide, divinity and man confined. This great design drawn now for me. Place yourself.
the King. Behold the power of God. Behold His goodness.
Remember what was good becomes the day that we remember what wasn't and what we didn't have. Whether it's Father's Day, Christmas, Mother's Day, not everybody's experience is the same, you know? And so, for some of us, it's a day that we remember what wasn't. But here's what you got to know, that God is an ever constant. His love is everlasting. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You know, everything in your life that you felt you were robbed or cheated of, or everything, you know, days that become a reminder of what wasn't in your life, can I tell you, God is here to tell you what is and what will be and what is a promise that you can always have and that you can always draw from. Come on. That have come in today with memories of what wasn't, I think this is a day of freedom for you. Because if you want to agree with this, what I'm going to say in my heart, your freedom is at hand. God, right now, we release every memory of if there's any feelings of what our mom never was, or maybe your mom passed away. I'm not thinking of anybody right now. Maybe it fell short. Maybe your mom wasn't there for you. Maybe, you know, you fill in the blank. But right now, God, whatever we feel wasn't where we were robbed, or any anger or bitterness right now, God, we just release that to you. And God, we choose to see those circumstances in our life because, you know, God created every human being with a purpose and a plan. And when we can see that purpose and that plan in their lives, then God is able to be what we feel what wasn't. Does that make sense to you? And God, that's what we receive this morning instead. Instead of what wasn't, we receive what is and what will be. And those are the promises of everlasting love from our Heavenly Father. That He will always take care of us. He will always protect us. He will always be there for us. And there is no person, there's no disappointment that can ever rob us of the love of God. Come on. God, we just receive the love of God. Lord, I ask right now, Lord, that you just come in and impact hearts. Impact, God, where we have agreed with what wasn't and where we've been robbed. Right now, God, we receive what is. We receive the love of the Father. We receive that love from heaven, that perfect love that died on the cross. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are able to restore. You are able to be that constant in our life. Proverbs 31, 25 through 30 says this. And I'm talking about the ladies in the room, the moms in the room. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Lord, I pray for every woman in this room right now that those words would just saturate your soul. That you would truly know that you are an amazing human being. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you are made with a purpose. You are made to be powerful. You are made to be a problem solver. You are made to be an overcomer. You are made to be a constant source of wisdom and strength to those around you. You are made to speak great things, to move mountains. God, I ask that you would forgive this nation for referring to those people I just described as birthing people. Jesus, forgive this nation. Hallelujah. And God, I declare and decree over this house that every woman will birth the plans and purposes of heaven into this nation, into our cities, into our households, into our families, into our churches, that will stomp the head of the powers of hell. Come on. Thank you. opposite. I thank you, God, that even now that you are saturating the women of this house, God, with things that you're going to bring forth in this time and this season that will crush the head of the snake. That they will manifest the power of the Holy Spirit. That they will overcome the powers of evil. In Jesus' name. God, I just ask, Lord, that you just come into our hearts. We open them to receive the word of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Encourage someone this morning. If you haven't hugged a mom, go hug a mom. Or hug a female. Something. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 12 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plan it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.
Very challenging words in 2023 America, isn't it? Had a great day yesterday, great week. As I go into this message, I want to make something abundantly clear. Sherry scares me when she jumps on the baptismal like that when I'm playing. Just want to say, that's not what I was going to say, but I just trying to get my heart back here. Because it's really loud up here. It's like a huge bass drum. No, that's okay. No, it's okay. Yeah. Step on it over here. It's not hollow. Yeah, praise God. No, I'm just kidding you. I want to talk just for a moment. I had this conversation actually with Katie in the hall, and I think it's appropriate that we have it here. I want you to know not only my heart as pastor, but Sherry and I, our hearts as the pastors and senior leaders, but the elders as well. has to do with what's going on in our culture, and so I'll just talk about the transgender issue just for a moment. I want to say that to say this. Interesting, I brought it up about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday, and again, I want to challenge my thinking and our thinking that we never lose love for people, regardless of the circumstances. In fact, Paul writes, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, but he says about the people, he's talking to the church, and he says, I did not say to not associate with sinners that are not in the church. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. Isn't that a great way for Paul to say it? You'd have to get out of this world to not associate with people that are different in their belief system, if they have one. He said, I'm referring to the church. Your job in the church is to judge the church and allow God to take care of the outside world. So don't get me wrong. It never means to compromise. It never means to endorse. But at the same time, it never means not to love those outside the church. And on that particular Sunday a couple weeks ago, we talked about it. We went out to lunch, and there the host was a man in woman's clothes with a kind of a shaven beard. Very nice young man. And as would expect, we treated him with respect that was due to him. We, Sherry and I, we sat down yesterday at a table. We had an option to sit somewhere. And we sat down with a gentleman like that, that was dressed as a woman and was named as a woman. And we just had a great conversation. We just really got into that his life. And just really just shared the fact that, you know what? This isn't about pointing the finger at anybody in this life. By the grace of God, we're saved. Amen? So I want to be clear on that. That we in the church will not allow that for membership and allow that, let alone for leadership. But at the same time, we need to be able to reach the world with the love of Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice that Jesus didn't hang out with the Pharisees too much, the religious leaders of the day? Not that he didn't love them, but he saw the need in people's lives. He saw the emptiness. And so he would go to the tax collectors and the sinners and was condemned for it by the Pharisees. And you'll never find a case where Jesus endorsed sinfulness in those homes ever. He brought the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to share that with you for a moment. We continue on with our series, Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's Epic Words and Mankind's Perilous Age. This message today, part 16, When God Remakes a Nation. Isn't that great? That passage that we just read, and I'm going to, as we go through that, because it ended up with what Israel made their decision. Verse 12 actually says, Israel says, we're not going to be part of it. Okay? But I want you to read, and we're going to visit Israel, and we're going to read, talk about the United States of America in that order today. But I wanted to let you know that God is able to rebuild a nation who's willing to repent. Just as he was Israel. As you saw, they refused. America has a decision to make, don't we? But understand that that decision will not come from the carnality of the people. It has to come through the prayers of the saints and the influence of the church, carrying the love of Jesus Christ under every circumstance. Not compromising, not endorsing, but accepting a person, not a lifestyle, but the individual knowing that Jesus died for them as much as they did me. Amen? I didn't get some special privilege that Jesus died for me, but he didn't die for a man who dresses in woman's clothes. Not true. And to talk about this Jeremiah, we talked about him a number of weeks ago when he had the vision. And Jeremiah was a prophet God would often give visions to bring clarity to what he was saying. God wouldn't just speak to him necessarily in dreams and visions, but he would take him into real life scenarios and he would ask him this question, what do you see, Jeremiah? And remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, maybe 11 and 12, when he came to, he said, what do you see, Jeremiah? And remember, he saw an almond branch. He said, I see a shakad. The almond branch is the watcher of the spring. It's like our daffodil in Pennsylvania. And when you see the, over there in Israel, when you see the shakad or the almond tree begin to blossom, you know spring is on the way. And things are going to start to happen. And God says, that's great, Jeremiah, because I'm shakad. I'm the watching, I'm the watcher, and I'm watching over my word to perform it. And this is how he's training this young prophet who didn't think he could do it, how he can do it. And then he goes on, he says, now what do you see? In the same chapter, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see a boiling pot pointing to the north. He says, you've seen well, Jeremiah, because I'm going to bring the enemy from the north to judge Judah. The enemy is going to be coming from the north. It's going to be, and so he's now starting to understand this. If you read later on in the book, Jeremiah, he says, God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? I see two baskets of figs. One are very ripe and very beautiful, and the other are disgusting and rotten. And God says to Jeremiah, you've seen well, because those good figs are those that I'm going to preserve who have been obedient, and they've been taken into captivity in Babylon, and I'm going to bring them and their families back when the time is right. But those who refuse to have listened to my word, they're going to be like the rotten figs, and they're going to stay in this land, and they're going to die in this land because of the disobedience, because I'm bringing the enemy from the north, who was Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm coming to judge apostate Israel. Was it because he didn't love Israel? Not at all. He loved Israel with all his heart. It was his bride. But they became so apostate and so disobedient, he could no longer give them favor. And frankly, folks, when you study the Gospels, you study the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, a nation can gain and keep the favor of the Lord by obedience, and conversely, they can lose it by refusal to submit to his words and his law and the nature of holiness. So God can remake something out of something that was spoiled and appeared to be no good. And I'm going to, in fact, I'm just going to read a couple of those verses again, just to underscore them. Chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on a wheel, the potter's wheel, of course. But the vessel that he was making was of clay, was spoiled in the hand of the potter. And so he remade it into another vessel as he pleased, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Need these. I have a story for you that will help illustrate what I'm talking about. Because Israel got to the point, as we read there and as we're learning in the Old Testament, that they got to the point where they were of no value and then God brought judgment. But God wants to redeem. We serve a God of redemption. We serve a God of restoration. Here's the story. One of the strangest business remakes ever might be that of a product which first sold as a cleaner that could remove coal residue from wallpaper in the 1930s. As coal and gas furnaces became more popular in the 1950s, demand fell for the product, and the makers considered closing the business. The owners heard about a school teacher using their product in arts and crafts classes in their hometown of Cincinnati. After realizing the potential of the children's product, they quickly pivoted with a more colorful line of product. It steadily became a toy one could buy in stores nationally by the end of the 1950s. Today, the product owned by Hasbro has sold more than 2 billion cans worldwide. We know it as Play-Doh. God's not in the Play-Doh business, but he's in the remaking business. And he can remake anything that's been spoiled. And he can make it, and he can remake it, and he can shape it into a vessel that's productive, that's useful, not only for his glory and for the kingdom, but for our benefit as well. He can remake our lives. One of my favorite memories I've shared a number of times over the years, I used to go out once a year to a Jesus Culture conference, and I'd love to go. I've said before, when I went all that far, I didn't want to sit in the peanut gallery. So I would do my best to get to the front of the line. I'd get up early from a hotel room, and I'd go down and sit there. And no matter what time I got up, even at dark, there were still a couple, usually men, my age and older, actually. And they were sitting there waiting. And so we would talk. And they would begin to share their testimony of why they were there. And they said, you know, for me, he said, this ministry has saved my life. Just God has used you. And again, there's so many, I'm not necessarily focusing on Jesus Culture as much as the ministries like that, that they said, I was lost. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. My life was a disaster. And I heard this music from them or Bethel or somebody like that. Or I heard the word of God and I've been delivered. And I'm telling you, every year I would run into people like that. And they would have a testimony. My life has been remade. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. That's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the power of Jesus Christ. We serve a God of redemption. We use that word often. As I studied this week on this, I want to talk about redemption for a minute, because the biblical meaning means this: to liberate by a payment of ransom. Isn't that interesting? We think of it as using coupons, right? We think about redeeming coupons. But in the scriptural sense, it means that a ransom has been paid to set somebody free. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's the gospel. I know we say John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell, and so it is. But boy, there's a beautiful verse right there too. God became man and paid our penalty by dying. Because that's the penalty we deserved, not only physically, but spiritually. So because he died and rose again, he has the power he can give to us as adopted sons and daughters of the kingdom. God's in the redemption business. He redeems lives. We talked a number of weeks ago, one of the epic stories was Jonah. Jonah, the godly prophet who was disobedient, not like us. Us godly people who are always obedient, right? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. I'm sure he knew that they were threatening the world, and so they did. It ultimately came and took the northern 10 tribes out. He didn't want anything to do with them. Those people to them were like some churches today with people that dress with other clothes. Only worse. He didn't want to have anything to do with Nineveh. And he ran the other way. God says, "Get up and rise and go to Nineveh and cry out to them because their wickedness has ascended to the heaven. Get up and go east." Jonah got up and went west. And you remember the story. He was thrown into the sea, swallowed by a great fish, regurgitated on the shores over there, and ultimately went to Nineveh and gave a revival service. And the nation turned its heart. God's into redeeming nations, by the way, as well. Not just people. You say, well, nations are made up of people. No, what I'm saying about is this: God's interest is not only in people, it's also in nations collectively. He's interested in transforming lives. You study the story of David. Even though very young, he did so well. He also had major failures in his life. And you have to see this. Here's a man who committed not only adultery, but then murder to cover it up. But David was redeemed. You can't read Psalm, I think it's Psalm 50 or 51, forgive me. You can't read that song without understanding that David is saying, create in me a clean heart. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's his pleading, saying, God, I've completely botched it up, and I can never change it. I've taken Uriah the Hittite, his life, to steal his wife. I can never change it. I can never go back. But he found salvation because we serve a God of redemption. What about our lives? Praise God. I was reading this week that I don't know who does all these surveys, but it was one of those things that they said, and they called them conservative young men and young women in their 20s, probably 20s. They said they have a much better outlook on life and much more optimistic than those that are not of that. And I would argue that, generally speaking, not that all conservatives are Christians, but all Christians that are biblical must be conservative according to today's standards. And there's a reason that, because we have hope. We have a living hope. His name is Jesus Christ. He's not dead. He died. But he rose again, right? And that's our hope. It's an eternal hope. But God's not only interested, it says, transforming lives, but transforming nations. Let's read on there. Now that I got my glasses, I don't stutter as much. I'm going to finish verse 6. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Verse 7, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot or pull down or destroy it. And if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring upon it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or plant it. And if it does evil in my sight, by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. It's a verse, there's a verse in 2 Chronicles we often quote, especially during a National Day of Prayer, but we should quote it all the time. And God says this to the people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and they will pray and they'll seek my face and they'll repent, they'll turn from the wicked ways. God says, I'm going to hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Isn't that great? We are a very different congregation. We have different histories, different backgrounds, different thoughts, different futures. But one thing we have in common is we're Americans. We're Americans, and God has given us an amazing nation. But the enemy is trying to destroy the nation. He's trying to destroy the lives of the nation. And our job as a church, our responsibility, maybe our better said is our privilege, is to live a life and to intercede on the behalf of the kingdom of God, wherever God gives us the opportunity. If we'll humble ourselves, if the church will humble itself, it will pray, it will seek the face of God. He will hear from heaven. Interesting there in verse 8, it says, if a nation turns there, the word that's used in this translation, I will relent. The word there is a beautiful word in the Hebrew. It says, I will be comforted and have compassion. I say to you, this is great that it's Mother's Day. I say to you parents in this room, you get this. Your children, you outside of, I'll say the right thing, and I believe it's true, outside of God, we couldn't love anybody any more than our children. Our spouse equally, hopefully. But our kids mess up, just like we did when we were kids. And sometimes our children anger us by disobedience. But what parent is there that when the child comes and completely owns it and apologizes and saying, forgive me, doesn't mean there may not be discipline involved. But what heart of a parent does not melt when they own it? And God is no different. He says, I'll be comforted. We're made in His image. Is it any wonder why that's how we're made? I'll have compassion on the land. But it goes on to say, but if it does evil by, don't get this, don't miss this. It does not say if it does evil by doing things. It says if it does evil by not obeying my voice. You can no longer hear the word of God. So this verse is good news for Israel, should have been. It's good news for any nation that if the nation is willing to abide by my law, God says, and turn and seek my face, I'm going to bless the land. I'll redeem the nation. Despite how difficult and bad it's getting, I can save it. There is no nation beyond my reach. But he also says the bad news is if they refuse to do it, the tipping point will come. Let me say that again, church. The tipping point will come. As a nation that has brought upon itself the judgment of God ultimately, and the judgment is simply moving the hand of favor. It's good news and it's bad news. I have a story for you to lighten your heart a little bit. You probably heard this. If you do, don't give it away the punchline. A man is walking his pet carrot. Right? Okay. Not parrot, carrot. As he's walking his pet carrot, the carrot gets hit by a car. After rushing to the emergency room, the man paces in the waiting room for the doctor, who comes out exhausted from surgery. Doctor, is my carrot alive? Is it okay? The doctor sighs. I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is your pet carrot is alive. The man breathes a sigh of relief. What's the bad news? The doctor looks him in the eyes and says, well, I'm sorry, but your carrot's going to be a vegetable for the rest of his life. That is so corny that I laughed in my study. I had to share that with you. You'll never forget, though, the good news in this text, these verses here, 7, 8, 9. This is good news and bad news. We have some options. A nation has an option. A nation, as long as it's surviving, as long as it's still alive, as long as it's not been overtaken by the judgment of God, by basically lifting his hand of favor, there's always the time to repent. There's always the good news. But bad news is if a nation refuses to, the judgment will come. So God's word to Israel and their response, verse 11. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. Turn back. The word there, reform, means make good your ways. Verse 12. But they will say, it's hopeless. We're going to follow our own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. I don't think it's fair that I always give my assessment of our country and the temperature. I allow you to do that at this moment. Take into context what you're seeing. Take into context what you're reading. Take into context what you know is taking place in our schools, in our businesses, in our universities, the higher education schools, and across the nation. And basically assess it. Would you assess that we're becoming more godly or less godly? And that's my assessment as well. But there is hope. We didn't read this, but I had Peggy put this. If the tech team will go to verse 15, I'm going to skip over a couple. I'm going to read something for you. This is about Israel. This is how Israel, they had good news and bad news. They had an offer placed before them by the prophet of God, Jeremiah. And they said, we're not going to do it. God begins to speak through the prophet. For my people have forgotten me. Don't miss that. They forgot me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient past, to walk in the bypass, not on a highway. You read that, Pastor Phil Capuccio read a similar verse at the National Day of Prayer. He talked about the ancient paths, and this is a different context, but a different verse, but the same meaning. The ancient paths, we look at that like, what are the ancient paths? We'll understand that in this place, it's probably 600 BC. And so Abraham had come and gone. The 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel had come and gone. And the time of Egypt captivity had come and gone. And Moses had come and gone. And now they're in the promised land for several hundred years. And they become apostate. They started worshiping the pagan gods and the pagan goddesses. But the ancient paths, they would have known through the history and through the word and the word of the law of Moses that he wrote from Genesis to Deuteronomy. They would have known what the ancient paths were. Let me remind you about righteous Abel, one of the earliest persons in the Bible, that the book of Hebrews indicates that he was righteous. Why was he righteous? Because he lived by faith. He lived by faith. He offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain, and Cain became murderously jealous. Because he had the favor of the Lord, but he had the favor of the Lord, Abel did, because why? He was obedient. And Cain represents all of our human nature. We want to do God our way. And God says, this is the way that I've chosen. And today it's through salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. The ancient paths of Noah. Noah was just in all of his generations. He was pure in all of his lineages. No, he was not corrupt. And he obeyed God. And even though he would have withstood mockery from the kingdom, kingdoms around him, why are you building that big boat? It doesn't make sense. By faith, he entered the ark. By faith, his family came. And by faith, the door was closed and he was spared. And the world was judged. The ancient paths of Joseph, wrongly accused, thrown into a pit by the people he loved the most, his brother, and should have loved him the most, sold into slavery by them for profit, falsely accused, thrown in the prison, left there for dead, completely betrayed in prison. There's a man who had every reason to be bitter, not only towards Egypt, but towards God. But until the word of his life came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him, didn't it? And he became poised and positioned to end up ascending to the second in the land in Egypt because of the God-given favor and the God-given wisdom when his time came. Church, I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk, but please never think you're in a holding pattern. It's been forgotten. If you've ever been on a holding pattern in an airplane, in a snowstorm, I have. It's unnerving at night because you look out and all you can see is the aircraft landing lights wanting to land. And you see the snow. And I'm not paranoid. I'm just a little cautious. I'm looking for another plane so I can tell the pilot to turn right or left. But if you're being faithful, that holding pattern is preparing you for something else, something greater. And whether Joseph understood it or not, he was faithful and he was obedient during his refining process. Because of it, he became eligible to be promoted by God. The ancient past of people like Joseph, of Moses, disobedient, rebellious, murderous, spent time 40 years in Egypt as a prince, 40 years as a farmer in the land of Midian, until his time was up and it was time for God to now use him. He had shepherded a flock for 40 people. He knew how to be a shepherd. God says, I'm going to promote you. You're not going to shepherd sheep anymore. You're going to shepherd my nation, my people, from whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would one day come. What a promotion that was. And it says that they, in 15 again, they have stumbled from their ways. They have gone from the ancient past to walk in the bypass and not on the highway. That's an interesting quote there. They've gone from a highway to what we call a cow path. They've gone off track. We took a lovely trip one time a couple years ago. I may have shared this one time. I'm going to share it again. We were in Palm Springs on one night, and we were making a huge circle out west. And I had a lovely time. Sarah and Sherry probably thought, this is too much driving for us, but I had a lot to see, and I'd never been out there. We left Palm Springs, and I had my map, and I planned the whole route out. I'm thinking, this route looks like the scenic route, and it was. It was. It was a beautiful scenic route. GPS kept saying, go this way, go this way. You'll get there, you know, like 5 o'clock. Now we're going to go this way. I wish I would have stayed on the highway. I mean, it was a miserable, long ride. And by the time we got there, my family was tired. They were hungry. I had to treat them to Thai food to make up for it, which I love, by the way. Stay on the ancient paths. Don't get sidetracked. It's what he's telling them. And you've gone off to these sidetracks they're not productive. They're not going to benefit you. You're going to lose the favor of God. I think what God is saying is, don't you know? Haven't you read your history? How a nation, when you are obedient, you are blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Interesting. When they've done this, verse 16, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing, everyone who passes by it will be astonished, and they will shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face. The face of God is the favor of God. I'm going to turn my back to them and not my face in the day of their calamity. What is he saying? Israel was one of the most blessed nations on the face of the earth, especially when David was king and then his son Solomon. It was well known throughout the entire region, at least. It's an amazing nation. It's blessed by God. They'd started to downgrade. They had gone downhill. And God says, I'm going to turn your nation into a shame, into a hissing. People are going to look at your nation. They're going to shake their heads like, what happened to you? You were once a great and mighty nation. You had it all, and you gave it away. You turned away from the face of God, and now look what's going on in your nation. Your children are dying. You're taking the lives of your children. Your borders are open. Your laws are being ignored. Your constitution might as well be burned in the fire. This is what happens when you turn from God. This is what he's saying to America, church. People or nations got to be shaking their heads. What happened to you? And here's the nation's solution of Israel, and then I'll get to the United States to finish it out. Here was Israel's solution. Prophet was saying these words. Here's how they dealt with it. Verse 18. And then the people said, they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, the prophet. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor divine word to the prophet. Come on, let us strike him. Meaning, let us strike at the prophet with our tongue and let us give no heed to any of his words. And that was the solution. Isaiah puts it this way about people like this in a culture. He said, you say to the prophets, you must not see visions anymore. You say to the seers, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. They plugged their ears, closed their eyes. Let us go. I'm going to go back into this passage, just starting at verse 11, because we're going to talk about America, and we're going to close. We learn from those passages what the Israel did. They not only refused to listen to the prophet, but they struck him, and they shut him out, and they would no more listen to him. It was uncomfortable. You got to speak. So give us some pleasant words. Give me some words that just make me always feel good and endorse my lifestyle. Back to verses 11 and 12. So now then, speak to the men of Judah. And again, this applies to any nation. I have the word of God on this. This is consistent with how God deals with nations. If he says Judah, that's fine. But we'll understand this applies to the USA. I will not put USA in there because I don't feel comfortable doing that with the Bible. Say to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back as you view from his evil way and reform your evil deeds. I'm forming calamity against you. It's a little scary. It says there in verse 12 about the stubbornness of their heart. They said it's hopeless. We're not going to do it. I saw on the news, a president spoke at Howard University, predominantly, or maybe it's an all-black university, and informed them that the biggest threat to America and the national security is white supremacists. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not in favor of white supremacists. There's supremacist groups of every race that's out there. They all have their special interests. But I'll tell you something, with my background and knowing what I know in the intelligence network, the number one threat to America is not white supremacists. It's just not. It's a lie. Is anybody that thinks their own race is the best a problem for society? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I had a wonderful conversation with a lady that she and I are on different pages. But she said something I liked in a little scenario speech she gave. I came up afterwards to her. I think I shared this at a prayer meeting on Wednesday. I came up to her and said, you know, I said, you and I would completely disagree on everything you just said. But one thing you just said that I completely agree, I said, you said we're all one race, the human race. I said, let me tell you what we are. Paul writes in the book of Romans, out of one blood he made us. I want to share this verse with you, though, because it applies so beautifully. It says there in verse 15, again, for my people have forgotten me. If you have your Bibles, this will not be on the screen. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. There should be Bibles in the pew underneath in front of you if you want to pull one out. Jeremiah chapter 2. These verses were so meaningful to me. And I have two places in Jeremiah. We're going to stop with those two verses. Jeremiah writes in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Say that with me. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils. Number one, they have forgotten me. They have removed God from their thinking. In 1963, prayer was taken out of the schools. In the 70s, the Ten Commandments were being, in the 70s and 80s, and continue on today, the Ten Commandments were removed from our culture, from every public space and place that they could possibly remove them, they would remove them. Understand what's taking place in our nation. This isn't a movement of people because they're a political party. This is a movement of Marxism, which is based in Satanism. And that's why the Word of God can't stand. They can't tolerate it. They've removed me, and they have replaced me with something else. that will never satisfy. Jesus says, you know, he's the spring of the living water. And if you receive me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, because he is the living water. And he's saying, you have replaced me. You have pushed me aside. And now you're taking groundwater that runs into the ground. And you've got cisterns that are cracked. And you have this swampy water that you've replaced. You had a fresh supply of water with me, but you're not going to take it. You're going to just push it away, and you're going to live off the cistern and off the swamp. And that's the metaphor there. You replace me with something that will never satisfy and will always leak and empty. It's always empty. Romans, Paul writes it beautifully in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 or 25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. It's a dual exchange. It's almost like Romans 1, 25 is a translation of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 16. Oh, back to our original text, chapter 18. Verse 16. They've gone from the ancient paths, verse 16, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. We've gone from the greatest military unchallenged and the greatest economy in the history of the world. We're now being eclipsed by China and by Russia. We've gone from being one of the most secure nations in the world to one of the least secure, with open borders. We hear falsehood and manifest propaganda coming from the White House and from those who speak on behalf of elected officials. Our energy independence was here, is now gone. Wokeism has taken over our corporations. They've taken over our schools. Bud Light pushed the envelope a little bit too far, a little too early. The beer drinkers weren't quite ready for that one, were they? And you say, what a stupid mistake. It was a stupid mistake. But understand, they just pushed the envelope a little bit too far. Because they figured in 5 more years, everybody would be okay with that. She was just ahead of her time. As I said before, in this classroom over here, next to the kitchen, used to be all one room there. I used to teach a Sunday school class here, and I said, folks, and this would have been 1996, 97. I said, folks, in just a number of years, understand, it's going to be legal for men to be married to each other. And the people would shake their heads like, no, not in this country. We're full of Christians. But here we are. A debt crisis is looming. Did you know that? The debt crisis is this. We can no longer borrow any more money. It's coming up in June. They don't have the exact date yet. We've reached our limit. How do you survive? Well, you can either you cut your costs or you increase income and you borrow money. And that's what we've done. We've increased taxes and we're borrowing more money. Well, now we can only borrow a certain amount. And we're going to reach that limit. It's a crisis. Now, get this. Now, this is from the Los Angeles Times, May 12th. What's today? 14? Like 2 days ago. So I'm not giving you old stuff. I'm not that I'm for or against the LA Times, but I think they're probably more secular, so you can trust it, at least in this respect. If they're talking danger in a government, you can believe there probably is. LA Times, May 12th. Here's the headline. This happened in 2011, very similar, and they were able to resolve it. This time, the debt ceiling crisis really could end in disaster. How does that make you feel? You're thinking, my 401k is in stock. The last time, here's the short part of the article. The last time the United States government went to the brink of defaulting on its debt in 2011, the stock market tumbled and there was something close to a panic across the economy before Washington came to its senses and cut a deal. Much of the same scenario is now unfolding with potentially even more dire consequences, and there are more major differences between then and now that make a bad economy far more likely. One of the things is in 2011, we were coming out of recession. In 2023, we're going into recession. We have a White House advisor. His name is John Podesta. He was in the Clinton administration. Look him up sometime. Check out the art that he has of pornography, of child pornography, and a sadomasochistic against children. I could stay there all day. He oversees part of the Inflation Reduction Act. You remember that? A couple months ago. How's that inflation working for you? Is it getting down there where you can afford it? Yeah. He oversees 370 billion of that. And guess what it's earmarked for? Green energy. Now, it was like, I think the total package ended up, they got it down to just under $1 trillion. So he has at least a third of that to parlay among who he wants to hand out, who hand it out to. Is it any wonder we don't have enough money, by the way? Verse 17, like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face. The favor of God is gone. And verse 18, just like Israel, the nation's solution for Israel, shut up the prophet. Just shut him up. Shut them up. Shut up the church. They're speaking truth. I don't want to hear it. Doesn't fit into our woke theology. You guys have no place in our culture. You have no place in our schools. You have no place dealing with our children. We want them to learn woke theology. We want them to learn critical race theory. We want to allow the transgender males in the girls' bathrooms. And I do not overstate this. I think I've told you before, Title IX revision, the comment period is now over, and I fully expect it to be in place by this end of this, the start of the school season. Time will tell where that's going to end up. The nation's solution has been to silence God's prophets and replace them with false ones. Strike the tongue and give no heed to the words of the church. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. If you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen. This is the other passage I thought linked beautifully. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Jeremiah writes, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. What that means is the priests rule under the guidance of the false prophets. My people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? That verse, folks, is so fitting for us today in 2023 America. The word there, the false prophets, the Nabi, they are the spokesmen for the nation. Again, in Israel, they had prophets. The prophets simply had to have a platform and a following. They had godly prophets, but they had false prophets. Clearly, it's talking about the false prophets, the Nabi, the spokesman of the nation. Today we have press secretaries, we have educational elites, we have the media, and they are the prophets of the day, but they're the false prophets. And they control the narrative so you can control the people. It was Benjamin Franklin who said these words, and it's been used in Marxism as well. Give me 26 lead soldiers and I can conquer the world. You know what that means? It's the keys on a typewriter. It's the narrative. It's what you hear. You can change the world by what you write and what people hear. And so these false prophets had the agenda. They silenced. They were part of the cancel culture. The people shut up the godly people, and they started listening to these people that said what they wanted to say. And the priests, the Kohen, that word there means the priests and the princes, the leadership. Today it's the government and the church begin listening to the false prophets, and they rule under the guidance of the false prophets. I think I may have said I'm getting to the age where if I said it on Wednesday or said it on Sunday, I can't remember anymore. But the World Economic Forum has realized the importance of religion. Not that they want to be religious, they want to infiltrate the power and the effect of the churches. And they're doing I hate to say a great job, because that's actually the opposite of what I would want to say. But it's working. And they're infiltrating the churches with their woke, godless agenda and convincing the church people that this is the way to go. Because, hey, you know what? It's 2023. Things change. You know, things change, you know, and, you know, men want to marry men and women want to marry women. And, you know, we want to kill our unborn. It's just, you know, it's what we want to do. And the last thing, and I'll close with this, the last line of that verse, and my people love it so. When I read that, I'm thinking, man, Israel, you are no different than America today. The false church, the godlessness that's in our nation because we love it so. We want to be our own boss. We don't want to answer to a God who expects holiness and righteousness and to give in faith our lives to Jesus Christ. We want to be on the throne just like it was for Eve, that she would listen to Satan, the serpent, that she could be in control of her own destiny. Unfortunately, her destiny was death because of that decision. So what we see shaking out in these last days is the great apostasy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when the church will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And the word there means their own lust. Because they have itching ears, which means they want to satisfy what they want to hear, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned to falsehood. And he writes again in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, in the last days, I take you back to this series, this message, it's called what? God's epic words in mankind's perilous age, faith, fear, and the future. This is what Paul is saying it's going to be like in the last days. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as a branding iron. Close your Bibles. I have a prophetic vision. It's not a clay pot. I didn't go to the potter's house. God sent me out my back door. Every year we have a nest there. That's every year. Apparently, a family of robins will come, and they will sit on the nest. And every year I go out there. Usually in the evening, let Ellie out. She likes to play. And the robin, when begins to get dark, or if it's dark, will sit there and quietly sit on the eggs and mother the nest and preserve the lineage every year. This year, every time I would go out, and these are cool evenings down to the 40s, every time I go out, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, the mother would fly. She was afraid. She gave into her fear, and she would fly, and she flew away. And she would stay away all night. She would never come back until it got daylight. And then she would come back and sit on her nest again. And she did this, you know, every time that I went out. So much so, I started going out the front door. But the prophetic vision is this. The robin sacrificed the next generation because of her fear. Those eggs are still in the nest and she's long gone. And they'll never hatch because of her fear. I say that to say this to you, church. Our nation is in the hands of the potter. But it's going to take the church. The nation cannot do this on its own. The godless nation, it can't. Washington can't do this for us. It's going to require the prayers of the saints. It's going to require the obedience of the sons and daughters to step in, to speak out, to take action where God has placed us. You are not in a holding pattern anymore. We are not relieved from responsibility and plug our ears and say, you know what? Hope it works out. It's not working out. It's not working out. But our nation is not beyond redemption. It is not. This is the United States of America, and we serve a mighty God, and we have a promise from Him. It's a promise. If that nation will turn, relent, and repent, I'm going to change my mind. And I'll withhold the judgment that they had coming because their hearts were turned. It's going to take the church. Amen? And that's one more reason why I believe in a last day revival. I do not believe God is done with the United States of America for one second. I will never quit. I will never surrender. I'll never give up my land. I'll never give up our land, our nation, our freedom, this church, my family, never. And I believe you're the same way, but it's going to take the church to get involved, get engaged, to turn this nation around. Amen. Is God able to do it? He says He will. We are the clay in the hand of the potter, church, and so are you, by the way. I don't know what is going on in your life right now, but your life is like clay. And you say, God, my life has been kind of spoiled. I botched it here, and I dropped the ball there, and I was disobedient there. I committed horrendous things that I regret every day of my life, God. And God says, you know what? There's no one beyond my reach. There's no piece of clay out there that I cannot reshape and remake into something beautiful and lovely. Amen. Thank God. We serve an amazing God. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come. We have an answer for our nation. We have an answer for our lives. God's given us the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. Because not only can we be forgiven, but we can be restored, we can be redeemed, we can be remade, we can be reshaped into something beautiful. My life was headed this way, and all of a sudden it got spoiled, not in the potter's hands, but my own hands. And I made a disaster out of a lump of clay, and God says, you know what? Let me put my hands on your life. Let me reshape your life. Let me reshape your nation in which you live. I'm able to do it. God is saying that today. God says, I can do this, and I have done it, and I will do it. Praise the Lord. We have a living hope. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask Denny to bring the lights down the worship stage. We're just going to pray. We're going to worship. I'm going to ask any of you that have a special need to please come forward, and we will pray with you. Pastor Sherry, one of the elders, will pray with you. We'll spend some time with you. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may say, you know what? I feel that like that lump of clay in a potter's wheel, and I spun out of control. God wants to restore your life today. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm concerned for the future of our nation. What kind of land are my children going to go up in? What kind of schools are my children going to grow up in? What's the law going to be? God's ready to work and to move. Amen? Maybe you just want to come and pray for the United States of America. Perfectly okay. Please stand. God, I thank you, Father, for your presence in this house. I thank you, God, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood in righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. All other ground is seeking sand. God, you are our living hope. God, we pour out our souls, our all of our ambitions, our lives to you right now. We intercede on behalf of our nation. You told Ezekiel, you search throughout the whole land for a man to stand up and stand in the gap to build up the wall. And you said, I found none. God, that will never be the case in this house. You're going to find men and women who are ready to stand in the gap and build up the wall so that you do not smite the land. Thank you, God, for a heart of sons and daughters that care not only for their nation, but most importantly, for our Savior, our living hope, Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation. We pray to God for the office of the President. We pray for our Congress, our Senate, our House of Representatives, and our Supreme Court, in our governor's offices, and our representatives across the states and across the counties. God, we're praying, Father, for this election as we prepare in the coming days that we would put godly men and women into office who are guided not by their agenda, not by money, not by power, not by demonic influences, not by selfish ambition, but they are guided by the principles of God found in your word. Thank you, God. We live in a free America. We pray you'll bless this land as we confess our sins and turn to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Sing with us.
Christ, my living.
its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living home. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe.
Hallelujah!
Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah! Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me. Broken every chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free.
Here a little bit differently. I'm going to ask those of the I'm going to ask the tech room, are we in a position to shut down the video and also the audio recording? Okay. We'll wait till that's done. We're not going to do anything weird. Don't let that concern you. I mean, we're a little weird. We're not that weird. Sign when we're ready.